I love the focus here at ABC of life is for service. It really is, I think, a biblical theme, a biblical focus, and I think something we need to constantly remind ourselves, because the culture in which we live and our natural inclinations are not for the service of God and others, but for ourselves. And I think it's important for us consistently to ask the question, why? Why do we serve? Why do we do what we do? And in fact, I think sometimes to ask how we serve reveals about why we serve. Because sometimes we, in fact, I don't think I've ever yet met somebody who would openly say, well, I serve for me. But sometimes when you look at how they serve, you actually find out it is about them. I mean, the Lord blessed us with four sons, and the youngest of which is 21 now, but so they're all into adulthood, and three married, one still returns home, so we're not completely empty nesters at this point. But the four boys, my poor wife grew up really basically in a locker room with four sons and me. And if we wanted to take my wife out to show her that we loved her, honored her, I would know that there are certain restaurants that wouldn't necessarily fit that bill. Right? If I said to her, hey, the boys and I would like to take you out for dinner just to show you how much we love you. As a general principle, she'd prefer a place that has cloth napkins versus paper napkins. She'd prefer a place where they don't just pile the food up into troughs. You know, she'll not that she wouldn't eat at a place like that, but if we were picking one to show her that we love her, we should pick the one that she would desire, not us. I mean, if we loaded in the car and we started head off and said, we're just so excited to take you out to dinner, and she said, well, great, where are we going? And I said, and I don't know if this is down here, but Old Country Buffet, is that down here? Or, pick your basic swine and dine, all right? The kind of place where, you know, there's more food on the floor around the places. If I named one of those, I know what my wife would think. You're not going there for me, you're going there for you. Because if we're trying to honor someone, we actually need to do that in a way that the person who's being honored would interpret it as honor, right? And yet sometimes we think, oh, we want to serve God, and then we do what we want to do. We do it the way we want to do it. We actually define honoring God by what we prefer, rather than what would really honor God. And there's lots of emphasis out there today that actually appeals to that kind of self-centeredness. I remember years ago driving along listening to a man teaching pastors how to motivate people for ministry. And as I was driving up the road, he talked about having an awards banquet, which is not necessarily a bad idea, and recognizing people who serve, which is not necessarily a bad idea. But then he made this comment, this is almost a quote, I mean, this is years ago, but it just stuck in my mind. He said, there are some people in your church who will not serve unless they know that they're going to get their name called at a banquet. And I was so angry about it, I punched the dashboard and I thought, what kind of a shepherd would set up an approach to ministry that essentially robs the people of their blessing from God? Because you know what Jesus said in Matthew 6? Don't do it to be seen of men, but do it to be seen of your fathers in heaven. I mean, if the only reason you serve is so someone will pat you on the back or say your name or applaud for you, then you're serving you. You're not serving God. And the text I want us to look at this morning, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, is a great text that really helps us understand truth about God-centered ministry or service. And so, look if you would please at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So I said this is about God-centered ministry and four truths. And so what I want to do is just have us look at the text of Scripture, see these truths, and I hope make some helpful application, exhortation for us about it. The first truth is this, is that really the focus or the cause of ministry is God himself. mean, that's really the focal point of ministry. And you can see that in the text. Notice the words about the middle of the verse that says, which ye have showed toward his name. So here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, is what they were doing in ministering to the saints, okay, because that's what he talks about. You have ministered to the saints and you do minister to the saints, but you actually did it toward his name, toward God's name. So the real reason, the deepest level of motivation, the ultimate purpose for their ministry was actually centered on God, not on, certainly not on themselves, but also not even on the people to whom they were serving. It really was for God that they did. They did it for him. They did it for his glory. They showed this love toward the name of God in that regard. It is not to say that we don't care about people. It's not that we don't try to serve people, but that's not the ultimate end that we're doing. We're serving people for the ultimate reason of honoring God, of showing love toward his name. So it has to be lined up in that way. I mean, yesterday afternoon, I flew down from Detroit to here, and years ago, my father-in-law said to me, if you don't miss one flight a year, you're spending too much time at the airport. And I adopted that principle way, way, way back. And then after 9/11, though, all the security stuff, it actually sort of changed the way you go about it. But I still have a tendency, because we only live about 10, 15 minutes from the airport in the Detroit area, is to sort of run there at the last minute to get, you know, get into the place. And let's suppose my flight yesterday was at 12:05, and so I actually left for the airport about 10 minutes to 11. Somewhere in that thing. And so if you happen to see me about, let's just say, 10:45, sort of scurrying out of the building off to my car, and you said, hey, where are you going? And I said, I'm going to the airport. You know what your next question might be? Where are you going? And what if I looked at you and said, I just told you I'm going to the airport. You'd think I was strange. I mean, is he going to the airport because he likes to watch the planes come in and go out? So he likes the fine dining, fine, inexpensive dining at airports. I mean, well, why does he want to go to the airport? Well, you know I'm going to the airport, especially if you saw me sort of walking out carrying my bag. You know I'm going to the airport because I'm trying to go somewhere else. Right? There's a reason for the first goal to get to the airport is to accomplish the second goal of getting here to Appalachian Bible College. And then if you say, well, so why are you going to Appalachian Bible College? And you could just keep on asking that question. And at some point, you have to come to a final answer. And the final answer for God's people always has to be God. It's for him. It's for his glory. So why do you teach that Sunday school class? Why do you serve in that ministry? Why do you invest in that life? If it stops right there, then it's not a God-centered ministry. It's a man-centered ministry. And whenever it stops on humans, it inevitably is subject to distortion. Because you're serving at that point a very fickle master. The desires of people will continually change, but God in his character is unchanging. God in the revelation of his will about how he wants to be served is not changing. It's stable, it's set, it stands written, to use a biblical phrase. We know what God expects, and so our eye always has to be through the human objects of our service to God, the ultimate goal and purpose of our ministry. It says right here in the text that they did this toward your name. And you know, the Lord Jesus is a perfect example of that, right? In John chapter 14, he's talking to his disciples about going to the cross. And he says right at the end of John 14, he says, let's go so that the world may know that I love the Father. I mean, could we say Jesus died for us? Absolutely. But you know what? The ultimate object of the Son's love in even laying down his life was to show the world that he loves his Father, I mean, that's what Philippians 2 is saying, right? He became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him. That the Son was focused on the joy that was set before him, so he endured the cross, despising the shame. I mean, we're not the end of the equation. God is. And Jesus Christ showed us what it's like to love people for the glory of his Father, to sacrifice for people for the glory of his Father. So we must see as the real cause for our ministry God and his name, the recognition of his glory and greatness. The second truth, and that is it reveals to us the character of a God-centered ministry, and that character is its sacrificial service. Notice where I'm drawing the word sacrificial from. In the first part of the verse, it says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love." So what they were doing could be described as work and labor. So it wasn't just a casual thing, a convenient thing. It was actually that they were willing to pour themselves out in work and labor. But it was sacrificial service. At the end of the verse, it says, "In that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." So they actually were serving God's people in a sacrificial way, and that showed their commitment to God. The demonstration of being God-centered is that you care about what matters to God. I mean, the way John would say in 1 John is that if we're born of God, we love God and we love those that are born of God, right? We have a love for his family. So if we care about God, then we care about the ones who matter to God. And we're willing to sacrifice, work and labor to minister to them, to care for them, to engage in ministry that would actually honor God by caring about those that he loves, that he is committed to. You remember the relationship between God and his people as a father and children. And I'll tell you, once you have children, when somebody cares for your kids, they have found a way right into your heart because they care about what you care about. But we also have another biblical picture of this, right? Remember when Saul is on the way to Damascus? And Jesus stops him on the way to Damascus. He says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute my people?" No. "Why do you persecute me?" Because the relationship of Jesus' followers to him is so close that to attack his followers is to attack him. And it's true with service too. That is, when you serve Christ's people, you are serving Jesus Christ. When you show love to them like he has loved you, then you are actually demonstrating that Christ matters to you more than you matter to you. That his people matter to you more than you matter to you. So if we want to have a genuinely God-centered ministry, it must be expressed in a way that shows that love in real, tangible, concrete ways. Like I said at the beginning, I have not yet met a person who says, I don't care about God's glory. I've not really come across a church's website that says, the church is for us. Who cares about God? I mean, everyone does it. They go, "We exist to glorify God." And then they turn their attention to what they're going to do. And the fact is that sometimes we can take that phrase, glorify God or glorify Jesus Christ, and treat it as so fuzzy. But it really needs to be expressed in concrete actions. I mean, listen to the words of Jesus. The night he was betrayed, when he's praying for his disciples in John 17, he says this to his Father, "I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do." So Jesus didn't say, "I've got this fuzzy desire to glorify you." He says, "I've actually honored you by doing what you gave me to do." And here's the reality. If you know Christ this morning, here's what the reality of your life is. God has made you and equipped you and placed you into the body of Christ so that you can supply exactly what he wants you to supply. That's what Ephesians 4:16 says. So if you love God You need to love his people and serve them in the way that this text talks about. That you minister for them, you minister to them, you recognize that God has saved you not to be a lone ranger running off to accomplish great things for yourself, but actually to serve God's people as a means of serving God, that you recognize it in that way. Look at the third truth that's in this text, and that's found in the beginning of the verse where it says, God is not unrighteous, for God is not unrighteous. And here's what I would describe this as: the confidence of God-centered ministry is God's righteousness. What I mean by that is that the point in this particular passage is that this is an encouragement to people who are going through difficult times. I mean, if you know the book of Hebrews, they're being persecuted for their profession of faith in Christ, and that's bringing real pressure on them. And some of them are turning away. Some are being tempted to turn away. And this text has talked to them about the need to hold fast to their confession of faith. And part of the reason he does that, or way in which he urges them to do that, is by recognizing the character of God. God is not unrighteous. That is, you live in a sin-cursed world. And when you live in a sin-cursed world, here's what I can guarantee you, okay, you are going to be hurt. It will be painful at times to follow Christ, to serve him. It will be, and I'll sort of put this in the air quotes, it will be at times that life isn't terribly fair. You know, you will face circumstances in which you might ask yourself, Lord, I'm trying to serve you. Why is this happening? I'm trying to bring honor to you. I'm trying to use the gifts you've given me to serve your people. Why is it that when I'm serving them, I'm actually being criticized by them? Why is it, like Paul had to say to the Corinthians, that he was very gladly spend and be spent for them, even if the more he loves them, the less he's loved? I mean, Paul's saying, listen, I'm ready to pour it out, everything I have, everything I am, and I'm going to love you more, even if you love me less. That's not easy to do. And in fact, I would argue you really can't do it if you're doing it for them. If you're doing it so people will love you, if you're doing it so people will appreciate you, if you're doing it so that they will think highly of you, then your motivation will be like your gas tank. It'll be full, empty, full, empty, full, empty. Because it's being filled up by the experiences that you're having rather than being anchored to the glory of God and his love for you. So that you serve him for him, and know, you know what? He is never unrighteous. He is always just. There's nothing that will escape his notice, nothing that will be neglected from him. You don't need to protect yourself. You don't need to defend yourself for yourself. There are times, for instance, Paul did this where he defended himself for the sake of God's glory in the gospel. Okay, he wasn't just worried about what people thought about him. He said he's willing to be considered a fool for Christ's sake. But if someone was attacking the messenger of God's word in a way that would destroy people's confidence in God's word, then he did have to put up a defense. But it wasn't about him. It was about God. We don't have to protect ourselves. We don't have to defend ourselves. We don't have to be noticed. We don't have to be recognized. We don't have to be applauded by humans, because God sees everything. And God is not unrighteous. Notice the text says, so as to forget the things that you've done, the work and labor. I mean, I'm sure somewhere along the way you've had in a theology class about God's knowledge, that God is omniscient, right? He knows all things. I remember I was driving my oldest son now, who's a church planter, he's 29. I was driving him home from kindergarten, half day. I was taking him for lunch, and he told me they'd talked about God's omniscience, God's knowledge. He knows all things. And I said, well, that's great. And this kindergartner told me, and I said, you know, I can give you a little bit longer one. I said, God knows all things, past, present, future, actual, and potential. He knows them exhaustively, truly, and simultaneously. And my 5-year-old's like, whatever, Dad. I mean, he didn't say that, but you could tell it's just like right past him. But the point is, we know that. And when it says he doesn't forget something, it's not because he might have a lapse of memory. It's actually a negative way of reinforcing this truth. If you want to take God is not unrighteous to forget, it is God's righteousness compels him to remember all the work and labor that you've shown toward his name. I mean, other people will forget. They might not notice. They might not remember what you did. It may be done without anybody seeing it except God. And God always sees it. And God never forgets. And so if our life is anchored on God, then we can be confident in our ministry that there is nothing done that's worthless for him. Nothing done that will not be recognized and seen by our God as an act of expression of love toward his name. And that leads us really into the fourth truth, and that is that those words to forget, and that is the concentration, really, the hope of God-centered ministry is actually God's reward, not man's. And to help reinforce that, notice the beginning of verse 10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget," and then drop down, And he's urging them. Look at verse 11 and 12. He says, "For we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." See that phrase, inherit the promises? That's what he's talking about when he says, God will not forget. That is, if you have your sights set on God and you're showing love toward his name by ministering to his people, God will never forget that. You will inherit the promises of God. God has promised to you that there is in fact reward and blessing for service, and you need to have your sights set on that, on what God has ahead for you. God knows what's best. God will provide what is best, and we will receive that when we see Christ. I mean, is it encouraging to have some folks recognize you, appreciate you? Sure it is. I'm not against encouraging one another. We're supposed to do that. But we better not be addicted to human approval. Because Galatians 1:10 says, if we seek to please men, then we are not the servants of Christ. I mean, we need to be focused on really the audience that we'll have with Jesus Christ at the judgment seat and wanting there to be gold, silver, and precious stones and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And if we live in light of that, then that will sustain us. That will hold us up when we go through difficult times. Remember, we're here in the book of Hebrews, and the emphasis on faith in chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews unpacks that whole process for us, right? And he tries to show us that people were given promises, and they lived in light of those promises. And one example that I think fits this very well for us is Moses, right? Remember the choice that Moses had to make between whether or not he would enjoy the treasures of Egypt and the passing pleasures of sin? Okay, but it says by faith he left those, and what replaced them? The reproaches of Christ. He endured those. And think about where Moses served. I mean, you talk about a grumbling, complaining, ungrateful people. Okay, if you read through the Bible and you're probably, you know, front of your Bible, you're working through all this stuff, right? And you see these people. I mean, God does these incredible things at Exodus and through the Red Sea, and then they're like, "Why'd you bring us out in the desert to die?" I mean, at every turn, they're chipping at Moses. They're complaining about Moses. How did Moses do that? Well, Hebrews 11:26 says, "For he had respect to the recompense of the reward. He endured as seeing him who is invisible." That is, the people of Israel, Moses was serving by leading them, but he wasn't serving them for them. He was serving them for God. He endured as seeing him who is invisible, and he had respect for God's reward. I mean, if Moses had gone after the treasures of Egypt or the passing pleasures of sin, those would have been gone Even if he lived to 120, I doubt he would have if he had gone that direction. But even if he lived for 120 years, he'd have been dead now for 1400 and something, right? He would have lost the reward. But instead, he traded away the passing pleasures and treasures of Egypt, and he had a respect for God, a reverence for the one he couldn't see, but he trusted, and he's enjoyed the reward of that for almost three and a half millennia. I mean, that's not a bad trade, is it? So you may not have everybody pat you on the back. You may not have everybody applaud you and think you're the greatest gift to God's work that's ever come down the pipe. But you know what? Everything you do for the Lord's name, he will not forget. He's promised his reward, and we need to trust him and live for that. That way we can be faithful servants. You know, one of the great dangers I think all of us have is that we grow up having people applaud us and put out in front of us the idea of somehow being something for Christ. And what we need to have is a heart to say what we want to see is the name of Christ exalted. And so we grab our towel and we serve. You know, this was a big week for college football teams. It was, you know, commitment day, signing day. And one of the guys that signed with the University of Michigan, it was a five-star running back. I read this yesterday on the plane. It sort of captured exactly what I'm concerned about here. He was being interviewed, and he said he came to Michigan to be great, talking about himself. And I thought to myself, you know, sadly, at times, there are people who want to go in the service of Jesus Christ for the same thing. I want to be great. But the goal isn't for you to be great or for me to be great. The goal is to make the name of Jesus Christ great. And so if we serve with our heart centered on Christ, we serve for a God-centered reason. If we serve in a God-centered way, then people we'll see that we have a great God, that we serve a great Savior. And that should be the goal of our lives, the goal of our ministry, the goal of why we're here and God redeemed us, is to make his name great, not ours. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Father, thank you so much for calling us to yourself through Jesus Christ. We know we do not deserve it. It's an act of your mercy and love and grace. And thank you that you have provided us with gifts by which we may serve you. You've put us into relationships with your people so that we can magnify your name by serving Christ. And so help us to do that. I thank you for these young people and their lives. And I pray, Lord, that you might help them to really yield their lives to a commitment to show in everything that they do that your name matters more than anything else, and that you'd bless and use them so that the name of Jesus Christ is exalted. We ask it in his name. Amen.